Well, as you know, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount the last number of months, and we have been making the connection in the first 12 verses. We've been looking at what has become known as the Beatitudes. They are what our attitudes, what, should be. What Jesus was not doing there was giving us a plan of salvation. He was not saying that you needed to be these things, do these things, think these ways, so that you might be saved. But instead, he was already speaking to his disciples. He was already speaking to those who have chosen to come and follow him. And so it was in the context of knowing those who are already his disciples that he raises the bar, if you will, and he reminds them that this is the way that you are to act, or this is the way that you are to look. And he talks about blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he makes reference to the fact that we are spiritually bankrupt in and of ourselves. It is an equity statement, if you will, that he reminds us that in and of ourselves we are nothing. And to the degree that we understand that, we can put all of our dependence upon him who did all the work for us in the person of Jesus Christ. As we come to him in repentance, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And then he begins to continue to make connections for us. Blessed are the meek. And we oftentimes think that meekness and weakness is synonymous, but they're not. It is the idea of bridled strength. Meekness is when we understand not who we are, but whose we are. And when we understand whose we are, then we can have the confidence of knowing, as Hebrews challenges us, to come boldly to the throne of grace. It reminds us, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And he's saying here, he's reminding us, number one, how many of you have been on the receiving end of God's mercy? Amen. If your hand isn't up, it ought to be. It's a good way to get that blood flowing. So, But when we understand that we have been recipients of the mercy of God, it triggers us to want to extend that same mercy to others. Blessed are the peacemakers. As we understand we've been the recipients of God's peace, we are to extend that same peace to others. And we talked about the fact that in our salvation, our peace came at the expense of somebody else. And in our Christianity, sometimes peace might have to take place even at our expense. Blessed are the peacemakers. And so what Jesus is doing here is making the connection and saying that the only way we will fully understand what we are to be is when we make the connection between what we have received and realize that that is an extension of the way in which we are to carry out our lives as Christians. And so these first 12 verses, Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says, this is the way you are to act. This is the way you are to be. These next two verses that Pastor and I are going to share with you this morning is Jesus is pointing out, now this is what you are. First, this is what you are to be. Now, this is what you are. Pastor?
You've probably heard the saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you
can't make him drink.
Or we often talk about someone as a worker and we say he's not worth his, thank you, his salt. In Jesus' day, salt was payment for the Roman soldiers. Most mornings, the local folks would go out and they'd pick up salt off the rocks by the Dead Sea, and then they would use that salt. But I begin to wonder, wait a minute, why did God say you're the salt of the earth? I mean, I would think I'm the gold of the earth, or I'm a diamond of the earth, or I'm the silver of the earth. I mean, look how valuable I am to God. But he said, you're the salt of the earth. I don't know if you've thought about salt a little bit, but let me give you a couple things just to help you have a perspective on what salt is. Salt is a preserver. Up until maybe about 100, 150 years ago, to preserve meat or to preserve most food items, you would either can or you would salt it. You know, when sailors came from Europe to America, they took salted meat and they would salt the meat. They still do it in the South on a ham. You know, if you get a salted ham, to preserve it. God's desire for you and for me is to be the one who would help retard the spoilage that's in the world. We live in a world that's spoiled and rotting away. You know, salt when you think about it, it's really pretty worthless when it stays in its container. I mean, you know, that's great. Look at the salt, man. We got all these salt shakers and all these little salt ditties around. That is absolutely nothing. God says, wait a minute. The salt is valuable when it's dispersed, when it's taken and spread abroad. So part of what God's desire for you and for me to do, here, have a little salt. There we go. We're to be the salt of the earth. Now, a couple of thoughts that you might keep in your mind. One, sometimes we say, things aren't so bad. The world's not quite so bad. The world really is pretty good. And look at the advancements we've made. Wait a minute. The world is dying and it is dead in its sin. And God's called you and me to be the one to help preserve the role and the word of God, the life of God in the world. And secondly, sometimes we say, look how bad the world is. You know, all the problems that are in the world. We can run through that laundry list, and sometimes we love to run through that laundry list of all the bad problems that are in the world. So, you know, let's gather together in our little ivory tower church, and we'll worship God, and we'll be okay. Wait a minute. No. Salt, if it's not dispersed, is worthless. You need to be out. You need to be about. Now, I'm a popcorn eater. I love popcorn. I could eat my weight in popcorn. The whole reason we go to the movies is so that I can get popcorn. I mean, that's the whole deal. You can't go to the movies without popcorn is the thing. And, you know, when you eat popcorn, have you ever noticed, hey, look at the salt on the popcorn? I don't think you've ever done that. Don't ever buy an air popper. They're worthless. But do you eat pretzels? Oh, wait a minute. Andy, you worked so hard the other day in my yard, you deserve a pretzel. Oh, man. Yes. Oh, yeah. But, you know, the problem with this, it's got these big hunks of salt on there, and that's bad for your blood pressure. So, you know, you got to rub all that, because all that salt's saying, hey, look at me. Wait a minute. Salt on popcorn, you don't even see. It's gone. But, you know, salt not only is a preserver, but I think salt adds flavor to the world. And that's really what you and I should be. You should be at work, at school, on your block, in your neighborhood, in your community, your PTA or whatever organization you're involved in, you should be the one that adds flavor. People should say, hey, what's with you? That's what salt does. Andy, you can eat it, Andy, once you rub the salt off. I want to make sure that it's not crying out and say, hey, here I am. Salt is going to preserve. Salt's going to add flavor. Actually, a lot of food, you know, French fries, you're French fry eaters. Oh, yeah, wow. But you know what the first thing you do when you get your French fry? Salt them. Here we go. Let's put a little salt on it. Let's get that salt and get that salt going on there. Why? Because it's going to add a flavor to it. God says that's who you are in the world. But the character of your life, wait a minute, the character that is the attitude that he's just told you about in those seven characteristics. You lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. That's not really true. If you give him salt tablets, you'll make him drink. Back in July when the Giants were really practicing football, I don't know what the Jets were doing, but the Giants were really practicing football. Sorry, I got to be truthful there. You know, and that hot sun beating down, if you don't get enough to drink, you'll dehydrate yourself. Josh and I were hiking several years ago on the Appalachian Trail, and he didn't drink, and he became sick. He dehydrated himself. You need salt to make you thirsty. What a flavor salt adds in the lives of people. Why is it that Nicodemus came and climbed a sycamore tree and said, I want to see this man? Because a salt created a thirst in his heart. Why is it the woman of the well said, wait a minute, what's with you? How come you're different? What's going on in your life? I want to know about you. Help me understand why. It was because Jesus added salt to his life. And that Paul's in jail, and the door's open, and this guy who fell asleep, the jailer, he'd made one mistake. He's ready to commit suicide. He says, wait, I'm here. And he says, wait a minute, what do I need to do to be saved? Why? Because Paul, Jesus, you look at the Ethiopian eunuch when he was on the road, salt was added to their lives. Something created a taste in their lives. That's what God says you're to be. When you're those attitudes, not my attitude, my attitude's critical, my attitude's bitter, my attitude's resentful, my attitude is negative, my attitude is, wait a minute, God says, here are the attitudes I want you to be. And as you live that out, you become salt. And salt's going to preserve the world. Salt's going to add a flavor to the world, and that's what you and I should be. And I'm glad you live on my block. I can't imagine what your life has gone through. I'm glad you're here. You know, you're okay. What makes you different? When's the last time somebody asked you that? Where do you go on Sunday mornings anyway? See my mother. No, come on. You got an opportunity. Take advantage of it. Growing up on the intercoastal waterway, we would play in front of the house. I would often cut myself either on the barnacles or the oyster shells or something like that. But I'm in the salt water. And what does salt water do? It's a healer. And that's what God's called you and me to be in the world. Not in the salt shaker. It's no good. Dispersed like among popcorn. Not crying out saying, hey, look, I want to point out your sin, man. Look how bad you are. You're terrible. You know, you're involved in it. No, no, no. Popcorn adds flavor. I don't like the salt on these big pretzels because it just says, hey, here I am. Man, God's called you to be the healer in the neighborhood, in your home, in your workplace. Because there are lives that are broken, there are lives that are twisted, there are lives that are torn apart. But you know, the other thing I thought about salt, preserves, adds flavor, makes people thirsty, it heals. But salt is extremely common. It's every place. How many of you have gold laying around your kitchen table at home? A little silver? You got some silver sitting on your kitchen table? Platinum. Hey, you know, we have a little jar of platinum. No, you've got a little salt shaker, and from your salt shaker, you know, you disperse it and you put it on your food. The Lord Jesus, basically through the Apostle Paul, told us that you and I are salt. When you think about it, you don't go to the grocery store and say, like, wow, look at the price of these shrimp, look at the price of these steaks. We can't afford this. We need salt. You buy it. It's inexpensive. It's common. Everybody has it. Brothers, Paul says, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you had a noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one can boast before him. Hey, look at me. I'm platinum. Whoa, man, I'm awesome. You know? We stayed in we had a second home for most of this year, and we stayed there so long, we're platinum members. You know what? That and $2, I can ride the subway. Impressive. It means nothing. But salt? Salt's common. It's every place. You can be salt. When you are the attitudes that God told you clearly to be, meek, humble, when you live those attitudes, you're every place and you make an influence on people. And that's what God's call is to you. He didn't choose you because you got good looks like I do. He didn't. Who laughed? I'll see you later. Okay. He didn't call you because you're brilliant like I am. He didn't call you because you're, you know, athletic, because you're beautiful. He called you because you're common. You belong to him. And he wants you to be dispersed to salt. Because the world where you and I live desperately needs the taste. It needs to be preserved. It needs the help that only the Lord Jesus can give. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Jesus Christ said, you're the salt of the earth. That's your responsibility. Get out of your salt shakers. Get dispersed about. And let the world see who Jesus Christ is.
Amen. Jesus continues on, remembering again, he's talking to his disciples, remembering that he just has laid out what they are to do, what their lives are to look like. And Pastor John just eloquently talked about the fact that we are the salt of the earth. And then Jesus continues and says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. What a great connection between those two, salt and light, because you see, salt that stays in the jar, as Pastor John pointed out, is useless and no good for anybody. Very interesting. Jesus in John chapter 8 and verse 12 says that I am the light of the world. We had gone through in the past the I am statements of Christ. But this is very interesting. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And now here he says, you are the light of the world. My wife told me a very funny story the other day. She was going through. She's great with our full boys. She writes down all these different stories because, you know, knowing us, you know how you forget about all the things that took place when they were little. Well, she was going through the David book, which I got to tell you is quite a book. But in the David book, David was, I think, 2.5, 3 years old, and Laura was putting him to bed, and they prayed together, and David said he wanted to pray, and Laura and he prayed from his little heart, and he said, "Mommy, was that a good prayer?" And she said, "David, that was a beautiful prayer. I love that prayer. But even more, David, you know what? God loved that prayer, because God, David, loves you so much, and He hears everything you say to Him, and He sees everywhere you go and watches every... He's always with you." And David's response was, "Well, does He have a flashlight?" Because light brings safety. And you see, God has better than a flashlight. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. I'm the light of the world." But now, here we see Him in this Sermon on the Mount, talking to His disciples, and He says, "You, Grace Gospel Oakdale, you, Integrity Christian Fellowship, you are the light of the world." You see, it's interesting, again, what Jesus is doing is He is making the connection between who He is and what we are to be. You're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, just like salt in a shaker is useless. We are meant to be that light to the world. Jesus is talking about first, here's what you are to be, now here's what you are. In other words, man and lady, you are to be the one that others look to for guidance. You're the one, you are to be the one that others look to for security and for safety. You are the light of the world. I mean, you know, we live in a dark place. Jesus says you are the light of the world. He says a city that's on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it on a basket. How many times do we do that? How many times do we do that? We sit here and we worship God in the beauty of the open air. I wonder how comfortable we might be doing that in our school. I wonder how comfortable we might be doing that in our community. What if I called you next week and said, "We want to have worship at your house?" You see, the church was meant not to be hidden. The church is not meant to be quiet. The church was not meant to be under a basket, but instead the church was meant to be visible. The church was meant to be make an impact for Jesus Christ. And I know another thing about salt is something that's too salty doesn't taste very good. How many of you looked at a light that, like, if you look at one of those 1,000-watt halogen bulbs, you know? We need to use wisdom in the way in which we salt and light the earth around us. But it's very interesting what Jesus says here is, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father that's in heaven." Isn't that, in the end of the day, what it's all about? Isn't the chief purpose of man to glorify God, to bring honor and glory to our Father? Well, how do we do that? Well, Jesus said that when they see your good works, they will glorify your Father, which is in heaven. You see, our good works are not the thing that save us. They are a means to an end. The means is the good works, as Jesus says. The end is that they may see it and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. You're the light of the world. But what are some areas, what are some arenas, if you will, that are lights ought to shine the brightest? Well, I submit to you, the first place they need to shine brightly is in our families. How many of you know our families are under attack in America? Our families are under attack in the church today. And we need to realize, moms and dads, that those little ones that are looking up to us, or maybe they're at a point where they're looking right at you, or maybe even down at you, but they're looking to you, mom and dad, for safety and security. They're looking to you, grandma and grandpa. who have learned so much about life. They're looking for you, brother and sister. Be a light to them. I was just reading recently, Tony Campolo did a study of 100 seniors that are 95 years old and older. And he asked them the question, if you could do anything over again, what would it be? And they said, he said three things were the most consistent answers. He said the first thing is, I'd have laughed a lot more. Yeah, we kind of freak out over little things, don't we? Things that we look back at now and think, you know, it wasn't that big a deal. They said we'd have laughed a lot more. Secondly, we would have risked a lot more. We'd have took a lot more risks in life. And thirdly, we would have invested in more things that would be around long after we're gone, namely our families. Church, you're the light of the world. The first arena that we need to make sure that we are demonstrating those attitudes that Jesus just got done talking about, keeping things in context. The first place, the first arena that we need to do that is in our families. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husband. Love your husbands. Parents, don't provoke your children to wrath. Children, obey your parents, for it is right. The second arena that we need to be lights in a dark place is in our communities. As Pastor John mentioned this morning, how many know that as we were pulling out, there was a lot of people just opening the newspapers, staying home today. We have tremendous opportunities. You do live in a glass house, friend. The world is watching you. Your neighbors are watching you. They are looking at the way that you respond to people, respond to your children, and respond to your wives. We need to be a light in our communities so that they may see our good works and glorify our fathers in heaven. The third arena that we need to do that is in our workplace. Towards our bosses, giving an honest day's work for an honest day's pay, not looking for shortcuts, going over and above the call of duty that's beyond question. We need to be lights in our workplace, so that when people see the hope that is within you, Peter says, be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within you. We need to be lights in our families. We need to be light in our community. We need to be lights in the workplace. And you know, we need to be lights in the church. I'll tell you, if I had to choose, which we don't, thankfully we don't have to choose one or the other, but the place that I'd least like you to be a light is in the church. I'd rather you be at your worst in the house of God, where hopefully you're around people who will give you a little bit more grace than in the workplace or in the community, where they're just looking for an opportunity to discredit your Christianity. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And now you're the light of the world, church. Jesus said, I'm preparing a place for you that where I am, you may be also. Here is Jesus. He's getting ready to ascend into heaven. His last command to the church is go into all the world and make disciples. You're the light. You're the chip off the old block. Be a light in a dark place. Don't hide your faith. Don't hide your Christianity. Don't be ashamed of what you believe, because I want you to know it's becoming less and less popular today to be a Christian. In this world of tolerance that we are coming that we're coming to. Just yesterday, I don't know how they got my email, but I get this email from the Long Island Council of Churches or something like that. And I'm looking at the links and the people that they're trying to embrace. And I think to myself, how can the church, how can they consider themselves a Christian church and come alongside churches that deny the deity of Christ, deny the virgin birth, and embrace all kinds of crazy things? It is in a day of tolerance, the church needs to be a light in a dark place. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. So let your light shine, church, so they may see your good works and glorify your Father that is in heaven.
It's interesting living on Long Island. My behind-the-house neighbor, when we moved shortly after we'd been there several months. He said, you know, our fence has fallen down. Let's put it up. And I just thought, wow, I don't have the money to put up a fence. He said, well, split it. We'll do the work ourselves. Oh, that's great. So one Sunday afternoon, I come home. He's got all the pieces there. And he's got the first section up. We put up the second section. He's a retired city cop. He's a mail carrier now. His language is like a sailor, if you understand. I won't quote him verbatim. But it basically was like, what on earth do you do? Anyway, I'm a preacher. I know that, but what do you do? Oh, so I tried to tell him. Two or three more sections down the way, he said, you know, yesterday I have this mail route, and I go to the post office, I get mail, and I deliver mail. What did you do yesterday? I mean, like, what do you do? I said, do you go to church? He said, I have no use for the church at all. This past February, we had a housewarming experience. Or, you know, something like that. The house burned, and Pete came over to the neighbors, and he found me, this little guy, and he looks up, and he said, are you okay? I said, Pete, no, I'm fine. Everything's okay. And he said, I don't understand you. We have to talk sometime. You're different. God's called you and me, and he didn't say, I want you to be, and he didn't say, wow, it'd really be neat if you could be. You are salt. That's what you are. You are light. Go out to Robert Moses sometime and watch the light as it swings around, warning. I grew up on the coast of North Carolina where Cape Hatteras warns. This is the graveyard of the Atlantic. We're warning. Do you realize that you live in the graveyard of Long Island? You really do. And you're a knowledge dispenser. You're a light. Look what you have. You're a pollution preserver. Look what God's given to you. Salt to retard the spoilage of the world. Light to dispense who Jesus Christ is. I pray God's blessing on you as you realize your role, your responsibility, your position before the Lord Jesus. You are salt. You are the light of the world. The world. My neighbors are dying and going to hell. And so are yours. God's placed me right where I live, 115 10th, so that I would be salt and light to them. But God placed you right where you are, in your position, in your work, wherever you are. I pray God's blessing on you as we take those attitudes and we live them out and create in people. Wow, what's different about you? God's blessing on you.